I want to encourage your heart with a word from a fire missionary in the Philippines, and then talk more about doctrines that give us a license to sin.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I just had a thought about some old movie. Someone's out in the desert. A guy invites him, some sheikh kind of character invites him into his tent. And he goes in the tent. When you walk in there, it's, you know, it just looks like a little tent. But when you go in there, it's massive and has everything in it. Well, I want to open up to you a bit more of my heart and a bit more of the ministry we're involved with so that you can see the gracious things the Lord has done and really encourage your own heart and stir fresh vision in you. And I also want to continue some of the discussion from yesterday, because so many tried to get through. We were not able to get to a fraction of the callers yesterday. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, or weigh in at AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire if you'd like to weigh in on yesterday's broadcast some more. And I want to give you some background as to why I drew some very clear lines in the show as well. Doctrines that I say give us a license to sin that God does not give us. If you'd like to weigh in, you can call today, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, I remember in the mid-1980s, I was teaching at a Bible school on Long Island, and during a chapel service, I said to everyone there, the students, and at this point, I'm, you know, in my late 20s or 30-ish, I said to the students, I want everyone to take hand of the person next to you, just turn towards that person, and tell them, what's your dream? What's your vision? What's the thing that burns in you? And I said, I don't care how embarrassing and big it is, just tell that person, and then I want you to pray together, and then, you know, let that other person tell you what it is. And so I was on the platform with the worship leader and his wife. Now, this man has really been used by the Lord in many, many different ways, gifted, anointed, and also very humble, self-effacing. So I said, okay, what's your dream, man? And he said something like, I just want to be a servant of the Lord. Okay, that was humble. So we prayed together. And they said, what's yours? I said, I want to shake the whole world for Jesus. And he looked with me, his eyebrows raised a little. Now remember, I'm, you know, late 20s, early 30s at this point. His eyebrows raised a little bit, and he smiled, and then we prayed together. Well, no individual is going to shake the whole world. We understand that. And there's only one name that we need to know around the world, and that's the name of Jesus. Let all of our names be forgotten. Let his name be exalted. At the same time, God often puts a vision in us that's beyond ourselves, beyond our own ability. And I've had the privilege of ministering overseas more than 100 different trips. So been to Italy 20 times, and India 18 times, and countries like Korea and Germany and England dozens of times between them. And yet the greatest way that we can touch the world is not through me making trips or even writing books or getting messages out, but through committed sons and daughters in the Lord, to committed disciples, to folks that we can pour into through our ministry school, folks who have a vision from God, folks who have been raised up and sent out by God, and they then go and multiply disciples and make an impact for King Jesus around the world. And that's part of what we see happening today as our fire missionaries. These are the vast majority of them, grads from our ministry school, either when we were in Pensacola or now in Concord, North Carolina, right outside of Charlotte. And they are doing some amazing things for Jesus. And we're trying to coordinate this. We've got some logistic issues because of time differences and things like that. But in the coming weeks, we're trying to get a number of them to join us on different days live from their country to talk about what God is doing there and to talk about the burning vision in their hearts. So you're about to be encouraged. I'm going to be talking with Eric Miller when we come back live from the Philippines. I don't know what time it is in the Philippines, but I tell you this much, it's not 2 in the afternoon. Prepare to be encouraged. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My friends, you hear me on the radio every day, and this is the hub of what we do and enables us to be a voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. But as I'm on the air with you, we have co-workers, we have grads from our ministry school that are ministering, bearing fruit all over America and all over the world. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And as we focus on the world on Wednesday's moral cultural issues, we're going to focus on the world in a broader sense. And joining me now live from the Philippines, Eric Miller. Hey, Eric, what time is it over where you are?
It's just a little after 2 a.m.
All right, cool. So did you take a nap and wake up for this, or you haven't gone to sleep yet?
I haven't gone to sleep yet.
Well, that's my schedule, man. Stay up till 3, 4 in the morning and start your day early. Eric, how many kids do you and Casey have?
We have 5 kids.
5 kids. And how long have you been on the mission field?
This January 2013 will be 10 years.
10 years. Incredible. You've been in the Philippines the whole time.
Yeah.
And so your kids must hate it over there. They're probably eager to get out of the Philippines and come to America where they can really have a life, right?
Actually, this is what they know, and this is home.
Yeah, I'm sure it is. I was being sarcastic there. Hey, Eric, our entire fire team there, I don't know if you can total this up in your head, but if you think of all of the couples, then all the kids there, so all the folks that have been sent out from fire in the Philippines now, do you know what the total is, roughly?
I think it's just around 40 to 50, in between 40 and 50 people, including the kids.
Yeah, and my last two personal assistants with their wives and kids are missionaries in the Philippines there. what is it that brought you over there? Was it that you just had no career and nothing you could do in America and the church doors were closed, so you figured I'll just be a missionary? Is that how someone becomes a missionary?
You know, I don't know about everyone, but I know for us that, you know, the Lord really touched us powerful in Pensacola, Florida years ago. And while we were attending the school, you know, we heard about missions and have been in church for many years, but I never really thought of missions as something that I would do until the Lord, you know, really transformed our hearts.
So then you realized, hey, to be a missionary, that's just a child of God who loves Jesus, going out, stepping out, going for it. What have you been involved with, Eric, in your years in the Philippines? I know it's a number of different things, but what have you been involved with and what are you doing right now?
Over the years, we had a Bible school we started. We've got a lot of graduates now that are doing different ministries and working jobs, families. But that's what we originally started. We started in working in a garbage dump, doing Bible studies, which turned into kind of like a community of believers, a school that for children that's still there. Casey and I have been involved with church planting the past several years. And we have a feeding program that feeds about 100 kids a week and about 3 times a week right now that we're pretty much involved with and doing a lot of evangelism, a lot of Bible studies, and just outreaches, whatever we can do.
Tell us about the garbage dump. When you started ministering there, you have families actually living in the garbage dump. How have they lived? What's their state of life?
Yeah, it was really horrible when we first started going there. There were hundreds of families, small children, living in the garbage dump, and they would sift through the always burning garbage, you know, just to get plastic and metals that they could sell in town. So we just started going up there as a team, reaching out into that community, and over time, you know, we built relationships with the people and tried to help out wherever we could with medicines and food and clothing, whatever. And eventually we started 2 Bible studies where we began to see a lot of people come to the Lord. And even still to this day, we have people who are, you know, leading ministries there, or some of the teachers in the school now that came to the Lord years ago.
I mean, that's just so amazing to hear. And when I've been over in the Philippines a couple times with you folks, I didn't actually go to the garbage dump, but just saw the pictures, saw how people lived, and saw the transformation that you were bringing there. I don't know if you remember this, but I met a number of the students in the ministry school when I did an event in the big arena there. They had, I guess it was their first time on the plane. They had flown in, maybe it was with Mike Bailey as well, and another one of our leaders that's over there. And they smiled at me, and they said in their Filipino English, they said, "We are your grandchildren."
Yeah, I remember that. They still talk about it to this day.
just amazing. And Eric, the Philippines, several thousand islands, but predominantly Catholic. In fact, when a survey was done about different nations in the world and they were surveyed about faith in God, America was real high up on the list. Great Britain was down. Japan was down. Former East Germany was at the bottom. But the one that was even ahead of America in terms of people saying they have faith in God or they've never questioned God's existence, number one was the Philippines. It's a Catholic country predominantly, seems to have a strong faith in God, and yet you're there as a missionary. So what's the spiritual condition of the vast majority of the people there?
Well, you know, a lot of the people here, they're very religious. They're, you know, very much bound to duty and serving and sacrifice. But they live one way on Sunday, and then during the week, Christianity is hard to find. There's so much, sin here, just like anywhere else in the world. But I mean, you know, there's a lot of gambling and drunkenness and all kinds of homosexuality and other sexual sin that, I mean, we see here day in and day out. And even though it's 80% Catholic here, you know, as far as seeing changed lives, people who really love Jesus and, you know, walking it out in obedience is still very difficult to find in some places.
Right. And then, of course, you have the superstitious religion. And look, in America, we can relate. We have a lot of dead Protestantism. And with Catholicism, then you'll have many other traditions added in with it. We see the pictures every April around time of Easter, where you go to one city and there are Filipinos who are getting crucified in remembrance of what Jesus did and to help atone for their sins. Obviously, that's extreme, but it's illustrative that it takes place in the Philippines. Eric, in recent years, the teams over there have gotten a tremendous burden to help with children, malnourished children, children without parents, kids who are caught up in human trafficking at very early ages. So you continue to do church planting, you continue to evangelize, you continue to seek to make disciples. But how did this burden begin to grow for many in the team to really make a tangible difference in the lives of these hurting people?
You know, it's one thing to come over and tell people they need to get right with God, but I think I heard Bill Wilson say one time, people never care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so, you know, we started just realizing that, you know, and if you want people to hear what you have to say, you know, you have to get past the growling stomach and the clothing that's, you know, just falling apart from the very little clothing they have. And when we just started reaching out, you know, a little bit here, our feeding program actually started, you know, where we just started feeding just about 4 to 8 kids a week. And then we just got the burden, you know, we got to do something more here. And we had a goal of feeding 100 kids, and we came to the States and, you know, got sponsors for each one of those kids. And so we've been able to do the 100 kids since October. But, you know, now our hearts are even stirring more to start a school with these kids. And, you know, if you want to see God transform people's lives, you know, I've heard somebody say you can make kids, but you got to break adults. And, you know, if we could start with this younger generation and just really get the gospel in them and watch them grow up and, you know, transform their own nation.
Yeah, and Eric, what's blessed me is to see, as you've been on the field and the different teams that members of the team that came together, that God's raised each of you up with distinctive ministries and massive vision. When I hear about the vision that's in your heart and the hearts of the other team members there in the Philippines, it stirs me, and it goes beyond things we put in you. These are things that God put in your own hearts. I want to take a couple more minutes, though. We come back on the other side of the break. I was dialoguing with a brother yesterday about questions about once saved, always saved, and different doctrines. And my big point was that any doctrine that gives Christians the feeling they have a license for sin is dangerous and destructive. And I just want you to share a bit of your testimony with our listeners when we come back about some deep things the Lord did in your life. Back with more, friends. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, if there's going to be a revolution, it has to start in you and me. If there's going to be a revolution, we cannot give what we don't have. We cannot set others free if we ourselves are bound. We cannot bring other people into life in the spirit if we ourselves are in the flesh. If I have $20 in my pocket, I can't give you $50 out of my pocket. So the quality of our lives is going to affect everything that we do. And ministry is the public extension of who we are in private. It's not some job that we do or something that I'm in the business of ministry. That's my profession. Ministry is who we are simply being expressed out to other people. And depending on what we have from God in our lives and who we are in God, that is going to go to others. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. All right, I want to get back with Eric Miller in the Philippines. And by the way, friends, the first fruits of all the funds that come into our ministry, all the gifts, all of our torchbearers who are monthly supporters, the first fruits of what comes in, we sow back into different missionaries that are serving around the world. That's the first thing that we do. And then we put money towards our radio outreach, and then we put money towards other things. But all of our workers around the world receive support on one level or another from all of us here at the home base. If you want to find out more about our fire missionaries serving around the world, just go to fire-international.org, fire-international.org. Hey, Eric, before I ask you about your own testimony, how old is your oldest daughter, Sierra, now?
She just turned 14 June 12th.
Wow, I can't believe 14, that's old. You guys recently did a missions trip to Japan, didn't you?
Yeah, we took a trip together. We were supposed to go to Tokyo, but we ended up just spending all of our 2 weeks in Okinawa.
Really? So how did she like it, number one? And number two, does she have a heart for outreach as well?
Yeah, actually, it's really unique because it was such a unique trip because Sierra raised her own money to go on the trip. She's had a burden for Japan. She's actually been Skyping with one of our Japanese fire missionaries there, Junko, and Sasagu, and they teach her Japanese, so she's been learning almost once a week, and so the Lord just really worked it out that we would just spend this time together in Okinawa, and it was all about what God's doing in Sierra's heart.
Wow, that is so wonderful to hear, and really, that is so common. Kids raised on the mission field get such a heart for the whole world, get a heart for missions, get a heart for cross-cultural living and cross-cultural ministry. Tell Sarah I'm proud of her, all right?
I sure will.
And next time I see her, she can teach me some Japanese. All right. Just, I know we could make a long story out of this, but just in a couple minutes or less, was there an addiction, a fleshly addiction in your life that Jesus helped deliver you from? And is there really the possibility of freedom from sexual addictions for believers?
Sure. I was a youth pastor in Delaware for about 3.5 years in the mid-90s. And during that time, you know, I was heavily addicted to pornography. Controlled so much of my life. I was a single guy, had a great salary from the church, and insurance, housing allowance, everything was totally covered. It was a great situation, but I was so addicted to pornography. I would spend hundreds of dollars on it, and I just couldn't break free. I would go to a psychiatrist. I explained to the pastor one day, and he had me set up to go to a Memrith & Meyer New Life Clinic in Baltimore. So I would drive once a week.
Still there?
On Wednesdays, and it would be about a two-hour drive each way, and just try and share to get free from it. But there just came a point where I was doing a youth event one night, and I invited several young people to come up to the altar. We had about 220 young people at this event, and I invited them to come up, and the Lord just kept echoing in my mind that I can't. He said, "You can't handle this. You can't handle this." And basically, I knew that God was telling me that, you know, how could I tell people to get right with God when I was so enslaved to sin? And it wasn't long after that I stood up in front of the church, repented for my lifestyle, and as I walked down the middle of the aisle to go to the back door to meet my wife, you know, people are crying. It was a tough situation. I felt like chains fell off of me, and that was August of 97, and I've never been the same since then.
Eric, it's extraordinary to hear that, and the fact that you and your wife stood through this together. So many others would have had their marriages destroyed, and that you knew you couldn't put on the show any longer. And it took, in this case, public confession. Jesus is the deliverer. And obviously, you can look any man in the eye and say there is a place of freedom in Jesus. We do not have to be slaves to lust and to flesh. Eric, we love you and Casey and your kids. I haven't really met all the kids, gotten to know them, but we love you guys dearly. So proud of you on the front lines and 10 years on the mission field with such a bright future. And you carry the banner of Jesus and the banner of fire so high. Thanks for joining us, and we'll be getting other colleagues and friends on the air with us in the coming weeks. But you are the forerunner. God bless you, man.
Well, thank you, guys. It's, you know, the fire you guys put in front of us, we just took off from that, and we'll never be the same again, for sure.
All right. Well, let's keep burning bright, man. Thank you. Friends, I hope you're encouraged to hear that. I hope you're encouraged to hear another family out there. See, this is my life. This is my life. Oh, I care deeply about America, and I care deeply about the Jewish people, and I care deeply about the nations, and we've got family out there all over. While I'm sleeping at night or sleeping early in the morning, they're out there ministering and preaching and serving and making a difference. So I want you to know, as you help us, we help them. As you sow into us, not only you're holding our hands up to be on this radio broadcast around America and by internet around the world, but you are helping missionaries on the front lines, many of them living sacrificially, many of them with these vast, vast visions. If we just could help them more, they could do even more. So thank you for standing with us. That's part of what's happening. And may your own heart be stirred. God's just looking for available people. We've got an amazing resource offer this week. My two-hour debate with Rabbi Shmuley is Homosexuality, America's Greatest Moral Crisis. I'm talking about an eye-opening two-hour debate on DVD, plus the 64-page book, Stealth Agenda, which excerpts four of the key chapters from my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, plus my mini book, Jesus Manifesto. All three resources, $12 total, not each, total. Postage paid. If you can help with an additional gift or become a monthly supporter, awesome. But everybody, take advantage of this. You'll be stirred, blessed by all the material. Call 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to AskDrBrown.org and just click on the online bookstore. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Keep running your race, friend.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Today on the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Okay, before I move on to other subjects, can I reflect a little bit on some of the dialogue in yesterday's broadcast and give you a little background? And I'm just curious to know your take on the discussion I had with Bill Lowry on the air yesterday, 866-348-7884. My friend had a very, very major change in doctrine, complete change in doctrine over the years. And as extreme from one end as it went to the other end. And as he was posting on my Facebook page many times and very passionately, very aggressively, every time I would mention something about, you know, God calls us to live a holy life, wasn't talking about how we're saved, wasn't talking about, quote, keeping our salvation, wasn't talking about any of that, I would get, and this is all played out publicly, so I'm just sharing this publicly, I'd get these posts attacking my position as mixing law with grace, or this makes us into self-saviors, and so why can't you just say amen to verses about holiness? And then the moment I talk about God's standards, well, are you perfect? If you're not perfect, then we're all condemned. And I thought, well, why would someone say that? Why would someone say that? Now, that always concerns me, doctrinally, practically, always concerns me. If you quote scripture to me about prayer and our call to pray, right? And I say, yeah, but you know, the Bible says pray without ceasing. Nobody can pray without ceasing. It's like, well, I'm just asking if you can come to like early morning prayer with us, or if you're open to coming to a prayer meeting we're having. Yeah, well, you know, Bible says pray without ceasing. No one can pray without ceasing, so don't lay that legalistic trip on me. You think, something's not right. Something's just not right. So I got frustrated because I would ask direct questions and feel that I wasn't getting direct answers, and things were protracted. I can't get into most of the discussions on Facebook, but I was getting into some of them. I'm talking about my own page, or on our Ask Dr. Brown page. So I said, tell you what, I know Bill's well-spoken. I know he knows a lot of scripture. Let's discuss this on the air. But I was not going to allow what was happening in Facebook discussion to happen here on the air. In other words, if we're going to discuss these things on the air, and I ask a direct question, I need a direct answer, not a theological treatise. So that's why at certain points, like, okay, no, I'm not letting it go in this direction. We're talking about something specific. Let me explain what I mean. If I say to a Calvinist friend, you know, the Word of God calls us to walk in sexual purity, that person would say to me, amen. If I'm talking to my friend, Dr. James White, staunch Calvinist, if I say, you know, the Word of God calls us to walk in sexual purity, say, amen, may God help us to walk in His grace and power and to live that out, as opposed to saying to me, well, we need to understand soteriology. We need to understand how people are saved, and they're not saved by their own works, they're not saved by their own efforts. And no, that's not the subject there. Now, if we're talking about how people get saved, if we're talking about election and predestination and things like that, that's another issue. But my concern, I don't care who the person is, it just happened to happen on national radio yesterday, but my concern is any time that I'll be sharing with someone, I'm not trying to condemn someone. Look, it's the same standard I'm preaching to me to live by, okay? That if I say, you know, the Word of God calls us to control our temper and to be long-suffering, or the Word of God calls us as husbands to love our wives as Jesus loved the church, if someone's response is basically, well, no one can love the way Jesus loved the church, and none of us can perfect our temper. Well, okay, that's not the issue. Something's wrong with that response. The response should be, amen. Wow, we need help, or we need grace, or boy, I often feel like I fall short. There's a big difference, and that's what I want to highlight. It's the response that concerns me. I'll take your calls as we come back. 866-348-7884.
Send it, Lord. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, here's another thing that concerns me. You quote scripture to someone, whoever the person is. I'm not talking about Bill that I had on yesterday, but this happens with scores of different people these days. You quote a scripture about lifestyle. You quote a scripture about how we're to act, how we're to, you know, we're to be forgiving. We shouldn't have bitterness. You know, the Bible speaks against greed. And you know, you're just throwing laws at me. These are words of life to God's people. These are words of life. It's one thing if you walk in the church building, it's like, what, jewelry? You're wearing a wedding ring and you call yourself a believer? Lady, your hair is not long enough. Why don't you have it up in a bun the way we... Yeah, legalism is, as a pastor friend in... Pastor Gino shared with me some months ago when we were together, that legalism is when my opinion becomes your obligation. I define legalism as laws without love, rules without relationship, standards without a savior. But the New Testament, from the words of Jesus right through all the letters, is filled with exhortations. Live like this, don't live like that. To make the living word of God, the beautiful word of God, the holy standards of God, into legalism, or to say, man, that's just religion. I hate religion. Well, no, you hate something else. Something else is wrong. Something else is wrong. 866-348-7884. If you want to join in yesterday's discussion online, go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the Line of Fire, and there'll be a discussion that could be taking place there for some weeks. Just go to yesterday's broadcast, AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. Okay, I'm going to go to the phones in one moment. I want to stress again that I'm not a Calvinist, but Calvinism does not give people a license to sin. The P of so-called TULIP, which is an acronym for the main beliefs of Calvinism, the P is perseverance of the saints, that those who are truly saved will persevere in holiness until the end. And if they fall away and they're truly saved, it will only be temporary, and they will prove their election by their repentance. So it gives no license for sin. Once saved, always saved, as it is popularized. And it's not, say, what Charles Spurgeon preached when he preached about our security in Jesus in the 1800s, and what the Puritans preached when they preached about our security in Jesus. Once saved, always saved says you can pray a prayer and ask Jesus into your life by faith, even though there's never a change in your life, there's never any repentance of sin, there's never any indication you're under the lordship of Jesus. Still, no matter how you live from that moment on, you can become an atheist, you can become a Buddhist, you can become a radical Muslim terrorist and kill people and blow yourself up for Allah, and you still make it in. That is heresy. That is not scripture. That is destructive. That is not the gospel. To say that those who are truly saved will persevere in holiness is one thing. To say that those who die in sin and rebellion were never saved is one thing. To say that someone that never gives any indication of new life, new birth, and then lives in willful sin and rejection of the lordship of Jesus is with him forever is totally contrary to scripture. And for that person, hearing it and dying in their sin, it was heresy for them because it will keep them out of the kingdom. 866-34-TRUTH. Steve in New York City, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown?
Yes, sir.
Oh, okay. I did listen to yesterday's program, tried to get in, but I couldn't, obviously. There's a lot of people calling. The problem I had was that your guest was trying to explain a theological... Hello?
Yeah, I'm here.
Oh, I thought you were speaking. I'm saying that the problem I had was your guest was trying to use a theological overview to explain verses, you know, which people can take out of context. And now, with that preface, I would like to ask you what your opinion is of one particular verse, which implies to me that you can have a whole life of thinking you're serving God, being without any works at all that are pleasing to God, but still be saved because salvation has nothing to do with works. And that would be 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15, which you're probably quite familiar with.
Surely. 1 Corinthians 3:15, though, which I'll just read for everyone, is better looked at in terms of whether we receive a reward or not for our work. If any, it says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only is through fire. So it's not talking about sinful conduct. It's not talking about, say, a man living in adultery and beating his children and refusing to repent. It's talking about the work that's done, laying on the foundation of Jesus. So let's just say there's a guy preaching for years and he's doing it for pride's sake. Or there's someone who is born again following Jesus, but they're doing ministry to just get rich or whatever the thing is. The work is going to be tested. The work will be tested by fire, and even if the person himself is saved, they could lose all the labor. Now, I do understand how this could be used to say that we'll lose everything but still be saved, except later on, Paul says explicitly, for example, in the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So it's a great point to raise. Some would actually even argue, though, that it's primarily talking about ministers, church planters, pastors, in terms of the context in 1 Corinthians 3, but it has to do specifically with reward for our work and the quality of our work, as opposed to walking in disobedient rebellion, sin, and refusing God's grace. All right?
All right. Thank you very much.
Thank you, sir. And by the way, if in any way I sounded contentious yesterday or was curt, I was not going to allow a discussion to go in a direction that didn't honestly deal with issues. And I was not going to allow scriptures to be watered down so that they gave anyone a license to sin. And that was my great concern. So forgive me if in any way I fell short of the lofty standards we shoot for here. 866-34-TRUTH. Bill in Rotunda, West Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I have a question, and this is basically it. How was Lot saved? Peter cites him as a just and righteous man, and when I look at the record of his life, other than going with Abraham, it seems to me he was an abject failure completely. And I do follow, I mean, we have to live holy. The source of our holiness is the blood of Jesus. We should absolutely, he delivers us from sin. But here's my point. I go to a holiness church, and they preach holiness, and which we should. Then there may be somebody that's living in some, quote, sinful life who's a believer. And I believe there are believers who are under the thumb of sin, and they need to be delivered by the blood of Jesus through faith, mm-hmm. and they need to want to be delivered from holiness.
Yeah, and every one of us can struggle or have areas of difficulty. That's certainly not the question at all.
Yeah, here's my point.
Yeah,
then people will say this. The pastor or other guys will say, now me, I'm not perfect, but da-da-da-da-da. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't God's standard include complete sinless perfection?
No.
Didn't it just take one sin to destroy the universe morally?
Yes. However, the New Testament does not expect us to live perfect lives. That's why it says so the standard, yeah, I want to be like Jesus in thought, word, and deed. And if he is at the level of 1,000, maybe on my best day I'm a 7. I don't know. You know, because if we
right.
could see the perfection of his love and the perfection of his compassion and the perfection of his purity, but he calls us to walk in the light that we have as human beings saved and empowered by his Spirit. So we don't make excuses. we continue to seek to move forward. And where we do fall short, we're quick to repent. About Lot, though, very quickly, we have certain information in Scripture. There were other Jewish traditions that existed. What happens to him after seeing Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Then he gets drunk, and drunk not knowing what's happening, has relations with his daughters, who then end up having children. What we know, though, is Peter tells us that his righteous soul was grieved by what was happening. His righteous soul was grieved by what was happening in Sodom. So we have to know that to be true. And he did not participate in their sin. Whether he had some other issues before, after the enemy got in, could be. But we just have that witness. All right, back with your call. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us. Let me throw out one other thought in terms of any doctrine that gives us a false assurance. In other words, no matter how you live, no matter what you do, no matter what you believe, if you're, quote, once saved, you're always saved, which is different than perseverance of the saints, which says the truly saved will persevere in holiness till the end. Let's say you're going through a crisis in your life. Let's say you're struggling with your marriage and now you find yourself attracted to someone else. Let's say you're dealing with some other sinful issue. The desire to rationalize, the power to rationalize is very, very, very intense. It's just like when I've fasted sometimes and, you know, want to quit the fast and somehow feel, yeah, release in my spirit to quit the fast. Like, yeah, that's my flesh. We've got to be very, very careful. We've got to be very, very careful. 866-34-TRUTH. Carrie in the Woodlands, Texas, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you, Doctor, for being on the air. I really appreciate you being there. Just wanted to thank you for talking about grace versus the law. You know, my life has been an up-and-down roller coaster like most of ours, especially in America, and just wanted to say that, you know, the only thing that keeps me sober, the only thing that keeps me happy and full of joy is the Holy Spirit of God. And, you know, I've always said, what did the disciples have other than the Torah back in the day? They had the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God living in them. You know, they were doing miracles. They were going around the world doing, or in their little region, they were doing what only God could do through them. So I think our total victory is in the fact that we either have the Holy Spirit, or our, you know, lack of success would be, of course, if we do not. And I think the fruit of the Spirit is, in fact, the evidence that he is, in fact, living in and to and through our lives.
You know, Carrie, when we look at the New Testament, there's such a strong emphasis on life in the Spirit. And many times we'll look at the important aspect of the Spirit's power and healing and miracles, and that's very important, and it's a major ministry of the Holy Spirit. But there is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to change us, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to cause us to be like Jesus, the ministry of the Holy Spirit that produces love and joy and peace, the ministry of the Holy Spirit that produces long-suffering and compassion, the ministry of the Holy Spirit that helps us overcome sin. And that's a great emphasis of Paul's in Romans, the 8th chapter. And that's something I believe it's very important to do. I agree with those who say that when you really take hold, when you really take hold of the high standards of God, it brings you to a place of despair. When you really take hold of the high standards of God, it brings you to a place of brokenness and, my, have I fallen short. If our thoughts were actually deeds lived out, some of us would say, oh, my God, I'm a wicked sinner.
I agree.
It's that place of brokenness that gets us saying, God, you've got to help me. You've got to empower me. At some times of real struggle in my life over the years, I mean, in the 40-plus years in the Lord, a couple times of very, very severe struggle for my soul, for my life, I said, Jesus, demonstrate the power of your resurrection. I said, God, demonstrate in me that this is not just another religion where I have to try harder. And I've seen the supernatural power of repentance, and I've seen the breakthroughs come, and I've seen God burn things out when the repentance is deep so that we really are changed. The bottom line is, in Jesus, we're not who we used to be, and we're becoming more and more like him. Hey, Carrie, thank you for the call and for the kind words. Greg in Beaumont, Texas. Well, we don't have Greg on the air. Let me ask you a question. There's one author who made the statement recently that God is not into behavior modification. God is not into behavior modification or sin management. You know, like you have anger management, sin management. Now, on the one hand, of course what he's saying is true. Of course what he's saying is true is God's goal is not just to help us live a little bit better. God's goal is not just to tweak a corpse so that the corpse is a little prettier. God's goal is that we die and find new life. The end of the old, the beginning of the new. That's God's goal. That's God's purpose. Absolutely. That being said, in Jesus, we're constantly called to behavior modification. Here's what Paul writes to the Ephesians 4:17. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles, meaning the pagans here, as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, you were taught to put off your old self, this to us, right? Behavior modification, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. Now, it's his gift, it's his grace, and then this is what we live out. We've been set apart as holy. Now we seek to live holy lives. Therefore, having put away falsehood, tell me if this is behavior modification or not. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. That's behavior modification. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Behavior modification, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. It all flows out of God having mercy on us. It all flows out of God forgiving us. It all flows out of God saving us. It all flows out of his mercy and goodness to us, and he gives us new life, and his grace empowers us to live different lives. As we commune with him and rely on his spirit, we will see radical changes. But within that is included behavior modification. And when people mock that and disdain that, I wonder, well, are we supposed to behave badly, or are we supposed to become like Jesus? All right. If you missed my interview with Fire Missionary Eric Miller in the first half hour of the broadcast today, by all means, go to our website, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. You can catch it there. And again, understand that every day, the ministry of fire, the ministry that God helped us birth, which has a church, which has a ministry school and a missions organization based right now right outside of Charlotte in Concord, North Carolina, work is being done all around the world. Some of the finest servants of the Lord we've ever met, we've had the privilege of having go through our school, and now they're out in the field bearing fruit. And you, friends, as you pray for us and support this ministry, are part of that amazing worldwide movement for Jesus. So stand with us. Take advantage of today's special offer, my two-hour DVD debate with Rabbi Shmuley on homosexuality, unbelievably eye-opening debate. And then my 64-page book, A Stealth Agenda, excerpting four key chapters from A Queer Thing Happened to America, and my mini book, Jesus Manifesto, all three together, just $12 postage paid. If you can help with an additional gift, do it, and we'll thank you from the bottom of our hearts. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, friend, there's a massive harvest all around you in your neighborhood and around the world. Give yourself to God every day. Say, God, make me fully usable. Use me to the full. Are you ready to hear some amazing interaction from a TV interview? Oh, it gives us some insight into the moral condition of America.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, there are things that come knocking on our doors we didn't ask for, we didn't start. It's not a battle that we planned on being involved with, but things rise up in the church, things rise up in the culture, things rise up that must be dealt with. I want to talk about one of those today that is becoming an issue all around the world. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You can weigh in on what we're about to discuss. You can weigh in with your comments and interact about this subject, and, which I'll tell you in a moment, if you want to weigh in from yesterday, we were not able to get to many, many people that tried to get through yesterday to talk about what I consider doctrines that give us a license to sin, that tell someone no matter how you live, no matter what you do, no matter how you deny Jesus, if you're once saved and you're always saved, even if you die in complete rebellion, mocking God, denying Jesus, living in sin, you still make it in. If you'd like to carry on that conversation from yesterday, by all means, we'll take some calls about that too. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay. There was a TV interview back in May. It was right before Mother's Day. I didn't see it when it happened, and somehow I didn't know that it happened. And the link was sent to me recently. And it is Chad Griffin, who is the incoming president of the Human Rights Campaign, the world's largest gay activist organization, and Bill Donahue, who is a well-known Catholic leader. They were on Piers Morgan, that's right, discussing President Obama's announcement that he supported same-sex so-called marriage. Now, this issue is everywhere, everywhere. I'm looking at a headline that says Scotland's Roman Catholic Church says there will be an unprecedented backlash if the United Kingdom declares that marriage is the union of two men or two women, as well as a man or woman. On top of that, says the churches have to be involved. I'm looking at a headline, Episcopalians set to be first big U.S. church to bless, quote, gay marriage. These things are knocking at our door every single day. We cannot get away from it here in North Carolina. We had a major vote about this back in May, which was immediately before the president made his announcement. I want to take you into some of this interview. I want you to hear this. And in fact, let's play the first clip. And this is Chad Griffin. So this is homosexual leader of the Human Rights Campaign talking about President Obama's announcement.
But he's already impacted the lives of millions of people across this country, Piers. Every single night, LGBT people get in their beds, turn out the light, and instead of closing their eyes and going to sleep like their friends and their parents and their colleagues, they stay awake and stare at the ceiling, fearing the next day. What the president of the United States said today, the first president of the United States said today, is that he cares for them. He is their president. He is standing up for them. And he believes that they, too, are equal under the law. And that is incredibly significant. I also think that it is the, we will never have another president, Democrat or Republican, that opposes gay marriage.
Let me turn to...
All right. So very, very interesting statement. Of course, I have compassion on anyone who struggles for any reason, but there are plenty of gay, lesbian men, women all over America that are not going to sleep with this terror of what the next day holds because of their sexuality. Obviously, with the prominence of gay activism in our culture and the celebration of gay activism, but the idea that this just everyone's equal under the law, you're going to find out that Chad Griffin doesn't believe that for a split second. Not for a split second. But there's always going to be this talk. This is it. Tides turn. Too late. Friends, never too late, as long as God's on the throne. And that is always.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. I'm going to be taking calls on Once Saved, Always Saved conversation we were having yesterday. Going to be getting back to that because many through the 2 hours tried to get through and were unable. But I just want to talk a little bit more about this radio or this TV interview. Then I'm going to play some more clips later in the hour. The idea that it's inevitable, the tide has turned, there'll never be another president who stands against, quote, same-sex marriage, and on, I've said for some time now that those on the other side of this issue, gay activists, their mantra, whether it's said politely or loudly, is we will intimidate and we will manipulate until you capitulate. Give in. Give up. It's over. Well, it's anything but over in terms of God's righteous standards, and it's anything but over in terms of God moving powerfully in the homosexual community to glorify Jesus and bring about transformation. And regardless of what society does, we still do what's right. We still honor the Lord, so it's never over in terms of our obedience. But I want you to hear that tone and that, quote, prophecy, you could say, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. By the way, if you'd like to continue the discussion from yesterday online and really get to lay out your points at length and interact with thinking people at length, go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the Line of Fire and just get involved in the discussion from yesterday's show. So Bill Donahue, William Donahue, who is not about to be put off by this, who's a feisty Irishman, he is now going to weigh in on his differences with these comments. This goes back to May, but I just was sent the clip a few days ago. I thought I got to share this on the air. This is on the Piers Morgan Show. So Chad Griffin from the Human Rights Campaign makes his statement about the president's endorsement of the redefining of marriage. And then it's time for Bill Donahue's response.
Let me turn to Bill Donahue. Bill Donahue, you don't agree with this. What was your reaction to what the president did today?
Well, it all started with our friend Mr. Joseph Biden from Delaware on Meet the Press, didn't it? He brought the guy out and he asked to come clean. As you properly said, Obama's always liked the idea of two men getting married. He had to change because he wanted to become president. And he said he invoked his Christian moorings, right? He said he was a Christian and Christians don't believe in two men getting married. Now today he had to wiggle with that, didn't he? So he said, well, I'm going to invoke the Golden Rule. The problem with the Golden Rule idea is that it covers the marriage of Patricia and Alan Muth. Patricia and Alan Muth are brothers and sisters. They went into the courts and argued that they have a right to get married. Now, I want to ask this gentleman here, does he have a problem with that?
So, I'm not laughing at the fact that a brother and sister want to be married. I'm laughing at the fact that, of course, you have to raise this issue. Well, no one's doing well. Here's a couple that is. And who said numbers are the issue? If there were only two gay men in the world that wanted to, quote, get married, would that stop gays from saying they should have the right to do it? Well, here's a brother and a sister. Now, the way this unfolds, I'll play it for you later in the broadcast, is really very, very revealing. But how can you stand for, quote, marriage equality, right? You have the right to marry the one you love and limit it to two people. And how can you limit it to non-relatives, non-incestuous relationships? Based on what? Based on what? If you use the argument against one, you've got to use it against the other. Friends, the reason America's messed up, the reason America's lost her bearings is because the church is messed up and the church has lost her bearings. That's why. The reason the church is messed up and the church has lost its bearings is because many of us in leadership have been messed up and lost our bearings. I speak as a leader among leaders, so I'm not just throwing a stone. I'm saying us. Now, Jesus is doing something amazing and wonderful. He is building his messianic congregation, his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus is continuing to do amazing things and change lives in amazing ways and advance his kingdom. And among professing believers and among true believers, there is a lot of junk. And part of the junk is a mealy-mouthed, wishy-washy gospel that we preach. And I'm not talking about once saved, always saved here. This is another point. This message we preach to the world, just ask Jesus in. Just add Jesus into your life. You don't really have to change. You don't really have to be different. You only have to take up your cross. You don't have to deny yourself. You don't have to be born in a way that you're going to live differently. Just add Jesus in. He'll forgive your sins. He'll take away your guilt. He'll give you eternal life. What a great deal. You want to sign that right here? Sign that along. There you go. Okay, I'll do that. That sounds like a good deal. Great, now you're in. That's not the gospel. That's not salvation. That's not new birth. That's not transformation. That's not dying to the old and living to the new, which is symbolized by baptism. We die to sin, and now we live a new life in God. Just as Jesus died and rose from the dead, we die with him and now lead a new life in God. And we were once slaves of Satan, slaves of sin. Now we are slaves of righteousness and slaves of the Lord. Yeah, that's the gospel. Not just add Jesus in and continue on your merry way and you'll have a better life. He's better than the five-hour energy drink. He's an eternal energy drink. God help us. So not only do we not preach repentance, do we not tell the truth in terms of the magnitude of sin and our guilt before God and the gracious offer of salvation, but then we have this doctrine. I want to be clear. I'm not talking about Calvinism, which says a truly saved person will continue in holiness. If they fall away, they will prove their salvation by coming back. If they die in rebellion, sin against God, let's say they die denying Jesus, atheists, serial killers, unrepentant, to death row, they're not saved. They were never saved. That's what a Calvinist would say. Now, I would say maybe that person was saved and lost their salvation, but we agree on the key thing. 1 John 3, no murderer has eternal life. So if a person is engaging in murder and does not repent of it and dies denying Jesus, a murderer, the word tells us they don't have eternal life. There's no ambiguity there. My issue is with a doctrine that tells someone who's a believer. Now sin can mess you up. I mean, it may cut your life short and you may lose some of your reward, but you'll still go to heaven and be with God forever no matter what you do. So in other words, I can leave my wife and live with this other woman and commit adultery with her, and we can become crack cocaine addicts, and she has a baby we don't want, so we abort that baby, and we're kind of sick of her other kids, so we poison that kid. And the worst that will happen to us is that our lives will be cut short. We may die, if what you're saying is true, or we may lose some more reward, but we go to heaven forever. Yeah, oh, I'll take that risk. That's what hardness of heart does. That's what sin does. Whereas we should tell that person, no, if you live like that, either you're not saved or you're going to lose your salvation. One of the two. But in no way, there is not a hint of a syllable of a verse anywhere in the Bible. And this is my issue. This is my issue. There's not a hint of a syllable of a verse anywhere in the Bible that tells a rebellious sinner, someone walking in willful rebellious sin, that they have the promise of eternal life. There are promises that God will keep his people who are marked by being his sheep and following him. But please show me, please, anyone. I've read the Bible many times, like many of you have. Please show me one verse that guarantees the eternal life and eternal blessing of someone who lives and dies in rebellion against God. All right, to the phones. Todd in Tampa, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you doing today?
Doing very well. Thank you, Todd.
I just wanted to drop you a verse. I believe that in eternal security, God says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And the verse I got for you is John 6:39, where it says, all that God has given me, I will not lose them. It says he will not lose you. All that the Father gives me, I will not lose, but raise them up the last day. And John 6:37 says that him that cometh to me, I will nowise cast out. Now, I understand where y'all are coming from. Rightly dividing the word of truth is tricky because sometimes you have very difficult verses, and Hebrews is very difficult. Such as I heard when he talked about Hebrews 10:26. Well, 10:26, when it's talking there, I truly believe what it's talking about is that when a person sins willfully,
Just for time's sake, let me respond to your verses, okay? Because I'm sure you have many responses to others. Yeah, absolutely. There's certain tension in Scripture, And what we have to do is do our best to really search the word out and understand it.
Uh-huh.
Jesus makes clear that the ones to whom he gives eternal life in John the 10th chapter, the ones who will never perish, that no one can pluck out of his hands or the Father's hands, are his sheep who know him and follow him. So it is
That's not true.
A promise that can be given to a rebel. It is not a promise that can be given to someone who's not following him. Those who are his sheep are marked by knowing his voice and following him. So again, this does not address the issue of someone who's living in willful sin, denying Jesus, saying, well, I'm still saved. And I don't know
so
that you're saying that
you're
either.
You're not saying that a person will not commit sin if they're saved. In other words, they won't make a mistake and commit a sin. That's not what you're saying, but part of the fruit of being...
No, that would be awesome, but not in this world.
Oh, okay.
But I'm going to come back, finish the answer to your question. But friends, in God's sight, we fall short every day. And because we're his children, we seek to follow him, please him. Don't excuse those things, receive cleansing, and keep moving forward.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, I want to emphasize again and to interact with Todd's question, and we just had a break coming up, and that's why I had to jump in. The issue is not that we have to live a sinless, perfect life to be accepted by God. Otherwise, we're all damned. The issue is not that we have to attain to a certain level of perfection or near perfection or, you know, 8 rungs up the ladder of 10 before God accepts us. No. While we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. He dies for us when we are sinful rebels. He dies for us when there is nothing in ourselves to commend us to him. He has mercy on us and offers us the free gift of salvation as lost sinners. And then as believers, he now calls us to walk worthy of him. And if we despise that, turn away from him, deny him, 2 Timothy 2, if we deny him, he will deny us. So with regard to John 6, and by the way, when Dr. White and I debated, we went through these verses at great length. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. Who does the Father give to him? I would say if you study everything in John up to that point, you'll see it's those whose hearts are contrite, those who are looking for Messiah, those who are humbling themselves before God. Those are the ones who are given to the Son. Then he says, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up at the last day. Now, he does say in John 17 that he's lost none except Judas. So Judas went his own way. Jesus himself is going to keep his promise, and he is going to keep us safe. That's what I trust myself in every day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, which is talking about continual looking, and believes in him, continual believing, should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So it's right there, perseverance of the saints, that the ones who will be raised up are the ones who continue to look and continue to believe, as opposed to saying that someone can die in unbelief, rejecting Jesus, and be saved, which, Todd, I don't hear you saying. So I agree with the doctrine that says the truly saved will follow Jesus. The truly saved will not apostatize. I accept that doctrine of Calvinism as not being dangerous because it doesn't open up the door to sin and destruction. But if you tell someone, yeah, you can become a Buddhist, but if you're saved, you're still saved. Yeah, you can go back to drugs and alcoholism and stealing and yeah, but if you're once saved, always. No, that's not the gospel. It's never taught in Scripture. All right, thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. David in Richmond, Virginia, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yeah, Dr. Brown, about Judas, you know, some people say that Judas was never saved, but, you know, Jesus said he gave his disciples the power to cast out devils, and Judas was one of those disciples.
Yeah, in any case, it's a fair question about Judas and, quote, what it meant to be saved mm-hmm. before the time of Jesus. But for sure, right. What we do see is that Jesus says, of all that you've given me, I've lost none except Judas. So
that's
he
right.
does say Judas was committed to him, and, quote, that's the only one he lost, but that's because
right.
of Judas's rebellion.
Right. And the other thing, you know, we're born with a nature to sin. And we don't, I heard a preacher say that really, really excellent. He said, we don't drift towards doing the right thing. We drift towards doing the wrong thing. And we have to choose to do the right thing.
Yes, and by God's grace, as we commune with him, there's a new nature put within us.
That's
what we're told, to put on that new nature. So the more I renew my mind to the word, the more I commune with God and the Spirit, the more I'm around godly people, the more it will be my nature to do the right thing.
Right, and one more thing, it's never too late to start doing the right thing. Talking
absolutely.
About a president, you know, talking about a homosexual marriage,
absolutely.
Anybody can change if they want to.
Absolutely, sir. It's never too late to stand up for what is right. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me just say this quickly. Let's say I'm walking through the airport, and some very attractive woman comes walking by, sensually dressed. Is there a thought or a desire to glance at her? There might be. Have I ever done it? Mm-hmm. What do? Instantly turn away and do the right thing and say, Father, cleanse me. Why? Because that's not who I am. Because I'm not going to pursue that woman. I'm not going to stare at that woman. I'm not going to try to find. No, because that's not who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm a different person. Sin is the exception to the rule. Sin is the exception to the rule for a believer, whereas it used to be the rule of our lives before we were saved. Brian in Atlanta, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. First of all, I love your show. I really do.
Thank you, sir.
I really appreciate it. I have a something to throw at you there because I don't believe in once saved, always saved myself. When I was 16 years old, I gave my life to the Lord hardcore in the bedroom by myself. It wasn't a church event because I went to a pretty religious church and it kind of turned me off. So I wanted the real thing. And, to speed forward a couple of years, the devil lied to me and said if I did this sin that I couldn't come back to the Lord, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't quit bothering me. And so finally, one day I said, God, I'm done with you. Quit bothering me. You know, I'm a musician. You know, I'm a pretty good-looking guy. You know, I can have all these girls. And probably about 5 years later, I became a full-fledged Satanist.
Wow.
Yes, more or less from a biblical standpoint, if that makes any sense.
Hey, Brian, let me just ask you real quick.
Okay.
Do you believe if you died as a full-fledged Satanist that you would have gone to heaven?
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because Jesus said in John 15, he said, I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. And the branches that are in me, so they're already part of the vine, that do not bear fruit, he cuts off.
Mm-hmm.
And it also says, I don't remember the scripture, and I'm sure you do, where it says, if we're faithless, he remains faithful. But if we deny him, he will deny us.
Right. That was Second Timothy. I tell you what, we got a break coming up, so give me the short version of the amazing story of how God brought you back.
Well, it led me through depression. I turned my back on Satanism because it just wasn't a very positive experience for me. Later on in life, I got involved in the occult shamanism. And believe it or not, the guy's name was Tom Brown Jr. is a cult writer, and it led me right back to Jesus.
Amazing.
and I got saved this time in the convenience store floor.
Now, see, amazing. So from the bedroom to the convenience store. Okay, the bottom line is someone could argue, see, when you got saved back then, you were really saved, and that's why you made it in. What you know, Brian, is that if you died in your sin as a Satanist, that you were a lost man, and God in his mercy preserved you through it. God in his mercy brought you out of it and brought you back into his kingdom. And, man, we got to run, but I am thrilled to hear of the mercy of God in your life. And I'm sure since that time of the convenience store, you've experienced his keeping power. See, I'm sure that he who began the good work will bring it to perfection, bring it to completion. That's what he does. Could I jump off that boat and commit spiritual suicide? I have that power to. I have a relationship with the Lord. He never took away that freedom of will. But it would be insane to do it. And it's when we start to entertain insanity that we should get spiritually concerned. Friends, take advantage of our very, very special resource offer today. My two-hour DVD debate with Rabbi Shmuley on homosexuality that, I'm telling you, it's an eye-opener. My 64-page book, Stealth Agenda, excerpting four chapters from A Queer Thing Happened to America, and my mini-book, Jesus Manifesto, all three resources, $12 postage paid. If you can help with an extra gift, do it, but please take advantage of this. 1-800-232-2239. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. We will be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We were not able to get to many, many callers over 2 hours yesterday, and especially the last half hour, dealing with questions about eternal security, once saved, always saved, perseverance of the saints. So we are going to keep the phone lines open for this half hour as well to try to get to more of your calls, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'd also strongly encourage you, if you missed any of the broadcast yesterday, to go back and listen to it. My apologies if in any way I sounded contentious. I was determined to not allow an interview in the first half hour to get away from the scripture issues I was trying to raise. If I was too forceful in that, please forgive me. Listen to the entire broadcast, all right? And then weigh in. There's a healthy discussion going on, people from different viewpoints. Great way to sharpen your own position and learn from others on our radio website. So it's AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Now before we get back to these questions, I want to emphasize again that my issue is not with believers having security. Of course we need to have security. Of course we need to trust ourselves to the Lord. Of course we need to close our eyes and go to sleep at night with peace and with confidence that we're God's children, that he who started the work will complete the work. Of course, of course, of course. At the same time, if we are living in willful, unrepentant sin, if I'm speaking to someone, sir, you left your wife and you are now living with another woman and you are committing adultery, but you've both found a nice church to go to, you better go to sleep without peace. You better go to sleep knowing something's wrong if you claim to be a follower of Jesus. And if you don't, then that's your whole problem. You don't know the Lord. But if you claim to be a follower of Jesus and you're doing that, I want to assure you that no adulterer will enter the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, but have you ever had a wrong thought? No, see, that's not what the word says, though. See, that's not the comeback from Scripture. The comeback from Scripture is God help us to live right. The comeback from Scripture is God show me sin in my own life so I can honor you, as opposed to making excuses. And I'm convinced the failures of the church to speak a moral gospel and to live a moral gospel have contributed massively to the moral decay of our society. Now, before I get to your calls and bring some further conclusion to our discussion, I want to take you back to a TV show. It took place in May when President Obama made his announcement that he has changed his view on marriage and now says two men or two women can be married. There was a discussion on Piers Morgan's show. I didn't know about it until a few days ago. It was sent to me. It's an amazing segment with Chad Griffin, who's the incoming president of the Human Rights Campaign, the world's largest homosexual activist organization, and Bill Donahue, who is a Catholic leader. And Bill Donahue has just challenged Chad Griffin and has said, well, if you believe in marriage equality, what about this brother and sister couple that wants to get married? Listen to the interaction.
Okay, well, do you have a problem with that?
Look, the gentleman brings up the golden rule. And the golden rule really is something that most all of us were taught. I know my mom in Arkansas taught me the golden rule.
What about the mutes?
And
that's
what about the couple?
And I learned
the brothers and sister who want to get married. Do you have a problem with that, sir?
I find
answer his point.
Sure, I find what he's saying to be ridiculous.
It's in the courts.
I don't support that, and I don't think any Americans would support that. This is about two loving couples wanting to make the lifetime commitment of.
Friends, does that make your holy blood boil? Why is it ridiculous for a brother or sister to say they want to get married, but it's not ridiculous for two men to say they want to get married or two women to say they want to get married? Please tell me, why is it nobody's talking about it? It's crazy. Well, nobody was talking about this either generation ago. That's why this is anything but an issue of, quote, marriage equality. That's why this is an issue of advancing gay activism. If gay activists said, yes, absolutely, two brothers or two sisters want to get married, or brother and sister, or father and grown daughter, of course they should have the right to do it. And if you want to have polyamorous relationships and polygamous relationships, everybody should have the right. Okay, now we're talking about redefining marriage. Put the cards on the table. But otherwise, don't call it equality. for all. Yeah, we'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What a joy to be with you today on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you were unable to get through to the broadcast yesterday, we're still going to take calls on that subject. I normally don't carry things over to the second day, but we're doing that today. And I want to just put out a challenge. All right. For anyone that says once you're saved, no matter how you live, no matter what you do, you can deny Jesus, you can die a Satanist. You can die a Satanist who's offering up children as sacrifices to Satan, and then a preacher calls you to repent and you spit in his face and curse him and die of a heart attack and you still go to heaven. Please show me one verse. Just one, only is one. One verse anywhere in the Bible that promises a rebellious, unrepentant, God-denying sinner that they can live like that and make it in. Don't give me verses that promise us that God will always be with us and he won't forsake us and he's going to finish what he started. Because if he's going to finish what he started, then we're not going to be doing that. If you want to say he who began the good work will bring it to completion, amen. Then you could also support that with Calvinism and perseverance of the saints, which I don't hold to personally, but I don't find dangerous, okay? The truly saved will live out a holy life. But if he who began the work will bring it to completion, that means you won't die a God-denying, God-cursing Satanist, correct? If you say, well, Jesus' sheep have eternal life, well, who are his sheep? Those who know his voice and follow him. That's how he defines it. 866-34-TRUTH. My concern has to do with anything that gives us a license to sin. That's my concern. Anything that makes us feel, hey, well, whatever, I can do it because I'm already saved. That is something that should give all of us concern. Okay, it is Wednesday. We focus on the world, moral, cultural issues. Before I get back to your calls, I just want to play another clip or two from the Piers Morgan interview. This is way back. Couple months now, when the president said his views have, quote, evolved, and he now endorses the redefinition of marriage. And by the way, we sent 60 copies of A Queer Thing Happened to America. It's retail value of a couple $1,000s of books. We sent those to the leaders of the Coalition of African American Pastors who are challenging the president to, quote, evolve back in his views. And some of you helped us, sponsored us, and helped us do that very thing. Okay, so Bill Donahue, Catholic leader, has challenged Chad Griffin, leader of the gay rights activist organization, Human Rights Campaign, and has said, what about an incestuous couple that wants to marry? And the homosexual leader says, oh, that's, you know, it's crazy. No one's asking. That's ridiculous. We're talking about a loving union of two people. Oh, well, it's why isn't a loving union of two people, even if they're brother or sister? You see how the arguments completely break down. All right, so back to the interview.
Let me ask you, Bill Donahue, what essentially is your problem personally?
Oh, it's very simple.
With two loving Americans getting married.
It's absolutely very simple. I have a doctorate in sociology from NYU, and I know what the literature says. The literature is definitive. There's one gold standard for children. That is, there's no substitute for a marriage between a man and a woman. I want the law to discriminate against straight people who live together. I used to call it shacking up, now it's called cohabitation. I want the law to discriminate against all alternative lifestyles, against gays and unions. I want to promote and to put in a privileged position that institution of marriage between a man and a woman, which has been shown over and over and over again to be the gold standard, the blue chip standard. Why in the world would we want to relativize marriage? It's punishing
children. Well, let me just...
Yeah, and of course, Piers Morgan, what about the quick divorces, Britney Spears, and Kim Kardashian, and this? What's that got to do with anything? Okay, marriage is deteriorating, so we're gonna smash it some more? Well, this guy's got cancer. Well, let's shoot him in the leg. No, you don't make the thing worse. You don't do things that will drag it down even further. But again, The greatest problem in America today is not so much the presence of darkness. It is the absence of light. That's why we have to rise and shine. It starts with you. It starts with me. 866-34-TRUTH. Back to the phones. Paul in Tampa, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, it's an honor. You know, coming from a Roman Catholic position with Donahue on there, you know, when Christ went to visit his friend who was dead in the tomb, I think for 3 days, Lazarus, he said, roll back the stone. And the people there said, Lord, Rabbi, there will be a stench. He said, roll the stone back and let the light shine upon it. And we know that the light is a sanctifying light. It's a cleansing light. And as a Catholic and talking with my Protestant brothers and sisters, we have more that unites us than divides us. We're looking at a sacrament of marriage. And, you know, we don't believe in all the sacraments unitely, but, you know, the one sacrament that we do have in common is the sacrament of marriage. And it's the one that Satan has his eye on, because he knows that if he can kill that, he can kill our belief in our dear Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, Paul, if marriage can be attacked, if family can be attacked, then everything goes. You know, it's just like if you knock out the foundations of a building, or you've got
exactly.
some 18-wheeler truck and you take the wheels out, the thing's not going anywhere. Marriage, family are the foundations of human
right.
society. It's where beliefs are molded. It's where character is molded. It's where the security, protection, and
right.
I was
and we
talking
have to
about
remember
this.
Too that this was where Christ performed his first miracle.
Right,
you know,
in John the second chapter,
he was at a
wedding,
marriage,
and then Jesus affirms in Matthew 19, answering the question about divorce, that what God established from the beginning was male, female
right.
union. Together for life, which also means that we really, really need to seriously continue to address the problem of heterosexual divorce. I want to say this again. Some of you are victims of divorce. You tried to keep your marriage together. It was destroyed by the partner. They divorced you, they left you, or they destroyed the marriage, and you had to move on. I'm not saying anything to condemn you. God forbid. May God bring restoration and help and grace in your life and healing to those wounds. However, from what I understand and can see, the vast majority of divorces that take place have no biblical foundation. And I've often said, heterosexual divorce has done more to destroy marriage than all the gay activists put together. You say, well, then why are you dealing with same-sex so-called marriage? Well, number one, it's dealing with us. It's at the door. It's coming our way. We're being faced with it constantly on every level. That's number one. Number two, it's because I care about marriage and because I continue to address issues having to do with divorce. And your average church is teaching on marriage and teaching on husbands and wives and how to relate and so on and doing marriage seminars. We may not be doing the best job, but these things are being taught. Whereas issues having to do with homosexuality, the church is ill-equipped to deal with this. Okay, perseverance of the saints, once saved, always saved. My issue, again, is not our security in the Lord. My issue is any doctrine that gives us a license to sin. And sin is very powerful. I said it earlier today, but there have been times when I've been fasting. And, you know, the second or third day, which have often been like the toughest time for me, especially when I fasted more in years past, just more frequently, longer fast, it was getting over that initial hump, even the fourth or fifth day. And, you know, the desire to eat was very intense. And I would become convinced, you know, God laid on my heart to fast for 5 days and it's the third day and I'm desperately hungry. It's like, no, I feel like I already got my answer and I have a release in my spirit. Yeah, I rationalized. That's why if we have a doctrine that says, well, it doesn't matter what you do, still make it in. Look, I've witnessed to drunks living in sin with slurred speech and say, oh, I'm still saved. Wow, God help us. Marcus in Portales, New Mexico, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I was just going back to the question about John 6:38.
Yes.
Hi. I think that verse, if you go on, especially to verse 40, says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. That's a compelling verse, but I think also in 1 Timothy 2, it reads in verse 3, after he's asked Timothy for the men to pray for all people, he says in verse 3, this is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth. The problem is in both of those books, in John, as your earlier caller called in and said, in chapter 15, he goes on to talk about what it means to truly be a disciple, and that involves abiding. And if you don't abide, he clearly sets out what the conditions are. Paul, in the same way, in 1 Timothy, goes on in chapter 4 and talks about at length at the beginning of chapter 4. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. And so I just think, like you said, sometimes it can be difficult to properly discern the word of truth, but especially if you're reading it out of context and you're not going on to get the full message of what either
Jesus and certainly, and thanks for those verses, Marcus, certainly God's promise that he'll finish what he starts. You can get in that jet he's flying, so to say, and be sure it's going to reach its destination. But its destination is holiness and the presence of God and Christ-likeness, not sin.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. I live in total confidence of God's goodness to me, God's love for me. I go to sleep at night. I don't have the slightest thought that if I were to die, that I would be anywhere but his presence. doesn't enter my mind any more than it enters my mind that I'm going to be abducted by aliens or that I'm going to wake up and find that I'm Elvis Presley. It's that foreign to me. It's that foreign to me. At the same time, I know that if I determined to sin and decide, okay, I'm just going to do this and I am going to practice things unrighteously and refuse to repent, and I'm going to secretly steal money, and I'm doing this on a daily basis, you better believe the assurance would be gone, and it should be gone. Well, that's salvation by works. No, that's obedience. It's not salvation by works. I'm saved by grace, and I'm not kept by works. I'm simply called to be obedient, as are you. And all the promises come to those who trust the Lord and do not refuse to obey him. There is not a promise to anyone that refuses to obey him. Zero. Not there. All right. Rick in Raleigh, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how you doing?
Doing very well. Thanks, Rick.
A couple comments, and then I'll hang up and you can talk about it. One was, in the beginning, with Cain and Abel, God told, Cain, sin is at the door, and you must master it. So to me, he was given, a choice to master sin. Okay, so, but this whole thing, once saved, always saved, we're just internally brain dead, and we can't make any decisions, so God had to save us and make us be saved. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Like, we don't have any choice in the matter.
Where right, he's already chosen appreciate... Us. Right. I recognize the reality that we are dead in our sin without his grace. I also recognize that his grace empowers us to believe, and his grace empowers us, and we can say yes or no. I liken it to a man. And by the way, when the Bible talks about dead, it doesn't mean senseless. Like Jesus tells those in Sardis that some there are dead, and he tells them to wake up. Same thing in Ephesians 5, tells those who are dead to wake up. So it's a figure of speech, not saying that they are senseless, but they're separated from God. So I liken it to
I'm
a man
that's
and say
the idea. That's the idea, the impression you get that you can't make a conscious decision to walk away from the Lord, and I think you can.
Of course you can. Well, that's why Scripture warns us over and over and over
and
again.
Over. But
yeah,
and
it's because it's yeah, please go ahead.
Then you can talk, I'll hang up. The sower and the seed parable with the four seeds. To me, that says it right there, because it says Jesus is the Word, and in the seed scenario, it says they accepted the Word in their heart. I just read it this morning before I even heard you broadcast. They accepted the Word in their heart.
Exactly.
So if Jesus is the Word and they accepted the Word, then it said persecution came, sin came, temptation came, all kinds of reasons. and it says they stopped following the Lord. So were they saved when they accepted that word, or were they just not saved, but they,
right,
you know,
and it, yeah, got it, Rick. And again, that's a difference I'd have with my Calvinistic friends who say you're born again before you believe. But that's not even my issue. And the issue here is, are the warnings real? We have warnings throughout the word to continue in our faith, not to harden our heart, not to resist. Jesus saying, remember what he says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. Better to enter heaven with one hand than to go to hell with both. Now, he's talking metaphorically about entering heaven with one hand. But the point is, our sin could destroy us. Our sin could bring the reward of hellfire. That's what he's saying. You say, thank God for his blood. Yes, and he forgives us and says, go and sin no more. In other words, don't live the way you were living. And if we continue to live the way we're living, then we have every reason to question whether we are truly saved. All right, Ed in Charlotte, we're a little short on time, but I wanted to get your call, so please go for it.
This me?
Yes, sir.
Oh, okay. Well, I believe that once you're saved, you're eternally secure, and there's a lot of argument either way about it. I look back to David with all that he did, but David repented and everything. But the thing I want to say, there's a difference between profession and possession. And I used to profess to be a Christian until I became one, and possession is a lot different than just saying that you're a Christian. Did these people say they were a Christian and then go to, you know, murdering or whatever it is that they've done wrong? But the thing is, to me, since I know Christ as my Savior, I can't live my own life. There's something in me, the Holy Spirit, that
you're different.
Warns
mm-hmm.
me and turns me from doing the things that I shouldn't do. And the Bible says that they are not with us because they were not of us. And that means that they weren't there to start with. But the
right, First John 2. So
one question,
all right,
and then I'll hang up and listen. The one question I have is, if you can be saved and lose it, and I've asked this question to everybody I've talked to about it, the one question I have, and I hope you can answer me, is where is the line? And I'll hang up and listen.
Great, thank you. And Ed, what you're saying is not what concerns me. What Ed is saying in terms of, hey, I live differently because Jesus is in me, of course. And I would say that if you found he wasn't living differently, then he would have to question things. But where the line is, Ed, God knows. This is not a cop-out answer. Just like he knows where the line is when someone's truly saved, when someone has crossed that line. This much we do know. If we deny him, he will deny us. That's what it says in 2 Timothy 2, and Jesus states it several times in the Gospels. If we deny him, he will deny us. So if I die in unrepentant denial of Jesus, then I'm not saved. Where is that line crossed? God knows. If I die in willful, ongoing, unrepentant sin, Paul lists things. Let's say, for example, someone is a thief, and they get saved and they radically changed, and now they defy the Lord and they go back to extorting money from people and destroying their lives, and they're called on to repent and they're called on to get right, and they refuse and they harden their hearts and they say no. So they're rejecting Jesus as Lord. God's mercy is amazing. God's mercy is incredible. God will pursue us and pursue us and pursue us. Where is the line? I don't believe we know. And if we knew, we'd dance at it. Don't you think that's true, Ed? We'd play with it and get as close as we can. I don't want to get anywhere near it. I want to honor the Lord, but I believe that's your heart too. And we, you and I share the same thing. We're confident that Jesus, who started the work in us, will bring it to completion, and we rest in him. Friends, earlier today I interviewed one of our missionaries from the Philippines. Go online, hear the interview. You'll be encouraged at the scope of the work that God's doing through fire around the world, the work that he helped us to birth. And we'll begin to have different times, different missionaries from around the world calling in live, and I think you'll be blessed. But stand with us as you help us. We literally help fund a work that is taking place around the world and help fund this radio broadcast. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Our resource offer, my two-hour DVD debate with Rabbi Shmuley, plus two mini-books, Stealth Agenda and Jesus Manifesto, all together, $12, postage paid, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, Rather than finding out how far we can go with sin and experimenting with it, why not find out how far God can go with us and what He can do in a yielded life?